I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 1. We were going to start there last week, but I got a little sidetracked. Micah chapter 1. I want you to notice, just to begin with, the time frame of Micah. It reveals to us when he lived and when he actually prophesied, the time period is found in the first verse of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now we know these kings reigned between roughly 739 B.C. and 686 B.C. So he had roughly about a 50-year timeline of prophesying. And he was from the southern part of the kingdom. And what we see is the Word of God says he is a Moreshethite. That means that's the area which he was from. That area is roughly about 20 to 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And that's where he came from. And he was a contemporary with Isaiah the prophet. Now, we know Isaiah, very familiar with him. But Micah's a little bit less known. And matter of fact, if you didn't know to turn to where I was going to tell you, you might have had a little trouble finding where I was telling you to turn to. Micah is called a minor prophet. Isaiah is called a major prophet. Now, that does not mean Isaiah was greater than Micah or Micah was less than Isaiah. It just means the minor prophets, there's 12 of them there, they wrote shorter books. It was a shorter prophecy. Whereas the major prophets, they would be, there are 5 of those. And they had more larger portions of Scripture, so they're called the major prophets. It's not that God's Word competes against God's Word. That's not how it works. But I want you to notice here in this first chapter, there are only 16 verses. And what he is doing, he names about 11 or 12 cities. And these cities were actually polluting the whole nation. And so because of the problems in the city, it was causing the whole nation to come down. You remember what the Word of God tells us in the book of Psalms? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Here is a time in Micah when people were crying out for justice. Does this sound familiar? In our day and time on the news, if you listen to the news, which Brother Wayne told you to cut the news off, you shouldn't be listening to the news. People on TV are protesting, crying out for justice. Now, when you think about it, we need to be crying to God for mercy. If we cry to God for justice, you know what? We're going to get what we deserve. But thanks to the grace of God, He pours out His mercy upon us. That means we don't get what we do deserve. I don't want justice when it comes from God. I want mercy. In Micah's prophecy, I want you to notice it's not Micah's prophecy. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshethite. God's word came to him. Therefore, it's not Micah's words, and it's not Micah's thoughts. It's God's word, and it's God's thoughts. It is the word of the Lord. As you ponder that just for a moment, we think Micah has 3 basic prophecies in this 7-chapter book. These 3 major prophecies, they're prophecies of doom pretty much. As we approach God's Word and we see God's judgment being pronounced, can we get any good from this book? Can we get any hope from this book? Can this book encourage us? I believe there is much here that speaks to us today. When people in our day and time are crying out for justice, God is pouring out judgment, and He's telling them before He does it in the book of Micah. We do not need to seek revenge or justice to be poured out upon people in a vengeful way. God's Word teaches us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. We need to pray for people. We need to seek the good of people. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7? With what judgment you judge with, that's what you're going to be judged with. And with what measure you measure with, that's going to be meted out to you in the same way. Let me ask you, would you want to be judged by the way you judge others? Would you want judgment to be pronounced upon you, how you pronounce judgment upon others? We are thankful for God's Word and how God's Word gives us warning before there is judgment. There are all types of memes and videos, and social media is just overflowing abundantly. A lot of it is with hatred, anger, criticism, opinions. I watched one of an African-American police officer. I don't know where she was from, but I thought it was quite unique. She prayed a prayer somewhere in the Word of God in the middle of the night, and she woke up going to work the next day. And as she was going to work, she stopped at a gas pump, and some male Caucasian walked over to her. She's late for work, and she was just kind of frustrated. This guy's going to ask her a question. And sure enough, he wanted to ask a question. She said, I'm going to just be late again. And all he asked her was, can I pray for you? What he prayed for her, he said, he had a relative that was in law enforcement. So he wanted to pray for her, and he prayed out of the Word of God what she had prayed that morning. She started weeping on the video. I thought, wow, that's precious. One of the things she tells people, she says, be the change you want to see. If you want to see change, you be that change. I thought, that's very good. Good words, words of wisdom. If I get a ticket, I hope I get a ticket from somebody like that, and not somebody that might be showing me a little mercy anyway. God. One, and we looked at the time frame in verse 1. But what we find in verse 2, all the way down through verse 7, we've got God coming in judgment. It's the Lord who is coming to judge. And I want you to notice how He comes. It's almost in poetic majesty as Micah writes, and he talks about how the Lord is coming. He is coming as judge, but He's coming also as the witness. He's not only coming as the judge and the witness, but He's also coming as the executioner to carry out the judgment. I want you to notice in verse 2, the Word of God says, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth. Now, His prophecy, first off, is to Samaria and then to Judah. But I want you to notice here, He says, all the earth needs to hear. And if ever there was a time people need to hear the Word of God, all the earth needs to hear the Word of God. Just like all the earth hears about a pandemic, people need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are in need of a cure, not for a virus, but a cure for sin. And that can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have the cure. We need to be seeking to share that cure with others. He says, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein, and let the Lord God, that's the word Adon, or Adonai, Yahweh, be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. The Lord is the judge, and He is the one who is the witness, and let Him be the witness against you. For behold, the Lord comes. He comes forth out of His place.
He's going to come down. He's coming out of his holy temple. And he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. That's the exalted places. Those people who are lifted up. God's coming down, and it's picturesque. The mountains shall be molten. In other words, the mountains, when God comes down, are going to be like melting. And the Word of God says, and the valley shall be cleft or burst open as wax before fire, as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Here is a picture of the Lord coming in great judgment. You remember on Mount Sinai, how Sinai seemed to be on fire, and the smoke ascended up, and the earth did quake, and the people were scared to death. And we read over in Hebrews how Moses did exceedingly quake also at the presence of God coming down. This is the God over all the universe. This is the God who's created all things, and things just literally melt before Him. You want to see another picture of God coming down? Look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. In Revelation, chapter 19, notice what the Word of God says in verse 11. John had a vision that was given to him by the Lord, and he said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has a vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day the Lord's coming down again. Look over in chapter 20. In chapter 20, and notice just in one verse there, in verse 11, John saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Look at the picturesque language when God's presence comes down. There was found no place for them. The God we serve, we ought to hold in very holy reverence. He is the great God. He is the God of judgment. And in this book of Micah, He's the God of judgment, but He's also the God of hope. While you'll get a message of gloom, you're going to get a message of glory also. And I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, what is the cause of judgment? Why is God pronouncing judgment through His man, Micah? In verse 5, the Word of God says, for, or because, the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Here, the cause is because of idolatry. Judgment's coming because of idolatry. Look in chapter 5 and down in verse 13. Your graven images also will I cut off, and your standing images out of the midst of thee, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. That's idolatry. They were worshiping the things that man's hands had made. The things of this world. The things that are going to disappear. That's what they lived for. That's what they longed for. And you know what? Times ain't much changed. People are living for anything and everything in this world. They're living for their voice to be heard. They're living for justice. They're living for good works. They're living for this. They're living for everything but the Lord God. That's idolatry. Here is the reason judgment's coming down. It's because of idolatry that's in the land. And notice what the result of God's judgment is going to be in verses 6 and 7. Therefore will I make Samaria as a heap of the field. Or it's going to be like a field of rubble. A heap of ruins. And as plantings of a vineyard. In other words, it looks like a place you could plant a vineyard because it is no more. Now remember, Samaria is capital of Israel. God's going to raise it down, wipe it out. Now this happened in 722 B.C. Remember, the Assyrians came in, took Israel captive, laid Samaria level. And the Word of God says, I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, or uncover the foundations of that city. He's going to tear it down. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathers it, or had gathered it, of the hire of a harlot. And they shall return to the hire of a harlot. They bought these idols. They made these idols. They purchased these idols out of playing the harlot. This word is a prostitute. Here, idolatry is equivalent to spiritual adultery. You know what? We can be adulterers and adulteresses in our day and time. You remember James addressed that problem. He said if you're friends with this world, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. You know what? If you're friends with this world, you're an enemy with God. Here, God addresses that issue. In our day and time, we know that if someone is committing adultery, and they're living in adultery, that is grounds for divorce. Here's the divorce court. God has caught them in adultery. Spiritual adultery. But God doesn't stop with Israel. He doesn't stop with the northern kingdom. Notice what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he's still talking about Samaria, but he's talking about Samaria and how it's going to affect Judah. And Judah is the kingdom with Judah and Benjamin. And Moresheth, where Micah is from, is in that area. So what Micah's going to be talking about in verses 8 and 9, he's talking about even his own hometown and how this deeply affects this prophet. In verse 8, he says, therefore, I will wail and howl. I'm going to cry. Oh, that's a howl. He's going to wail. I'm going to go stripped. And then he says, I'm going to go naked. Now, that means going down to the loincloth. That means in mourning. It's a sign that you're hopeless and helpless. It is a picture of what's going to happen to Judah. Micah is deeply affected because he has this vision that God's given him of the judgment that is coming to Judah. He says, I will make a wailing like unto the dragons and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. I want you to notice how deeply this affects Micah. He understands his people are going to be cut off or carried captive. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when you know your friends are dying and going to hell? How do you respond or react when you realize, how does it affect you when you know your friends or some of your family are dying and going to hell? Is hell a reality to you, or is it a flippant little four-letter word? Hell is a reality, and here's what Micah sees. He sees, because of their sin, they're going to be destroyed. Therefore, it deeply affects his emotions. If you know someone dying without Christ, have you got to the point in your life, in your Christian walk, that you've become hardened to it? Well, they'll trust the Lord if they trust the Lord, and if not, they won't. I once, more than once, have heard a preacher say anytime a preacher is preaching on hell, they need to do it with a tear in their eye. There needs to be compassion. Have we lost our sensitivity to the reality of eternity? Have we lost our sensitivity to what hell is like for those who are Christless? I want you to notice here, it affected Micah's look. It says he stripped. It affected how he talked and how he sounded. He wailed and howled. Because of this incurable wound, that was Samaria's. It was an infectious wound. It was a wound that was actually spreading. Israel had gone off into idolatry a long time ago. But now it's affecting Judah. And therefore, it is an incurable wound. Now, why is it an incurable wound? Can God cure this wound? Let me tell you, every sin that is not repented of, if you do not turn from your sin and turn to Christ, that wound is incurable. The only cure for sin, let me put it a different way, the only cure for sin is Christ. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ, you do not accept the cure for your sin. You do not accept the cure that is actually sending you to hell. Only Jesus Christ can heal someone from their sin. This infectious sinning has started to spread to Judah. And it says it's come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. It come right up to the door, is what Micah's saying. Now, what is he saying there? Very simply, this sin that's come right to the gate of his people, the door of Jerusalem. You remember over in 1 Kings chapter 18 or Isaiah chapter 36. You remember when Sennacherib came and was going to besiege the city and how they bartered back and forth and how Sennacherib's spokesman mocked Hezekiah. You remember what God did? God intervened. The Assyrian army left. That was in 701 B.C. Now, Israel's done been captive in, or taken to captivity 20 years earlier. But here they come right to the gate, right to the door, just like Micah prophesied. They come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. But God caused judgment not to drop right at that point. Judah is like a lot of people who profess Christianity today. They think they're God's people, therefore they think they're beyond punishment. Therefore they think they're safe. You imagine back in 701 when Sennacherib turned tail and run? Does that mean Micah's prophecy is not going to happen? Does that mean God's words failed? Does that mean God's man failed? No, God's word hadn't failed. It's just that judgment has not come at this point. What we find in verse 10 on down through the rest of the chapter, there is city after city after city mentioned. And all these cities that Micah mentions, all of them are a play on words in the Hebrew. Every time in the Hebrew, when you look at a person's name, it is descriptive of their character. When you have a name of a city, it's descriptive of that city. So I want you to notice in verse 10, as Micah starts talking and prophesying, he's telling a message through all these cities. In verse 10, he says, "Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all." Now, Gath is very similar to the Hebrew word tell. Tell it not and tell. Don't tell it at Gath. Now, Gath, that's where the Philistines were. They were enemies of Israel or Judah. Don't tell the enemy that God's judgment is coming. Then he says, "In the house of Aphra, roll yourself in the dust." Now, Aphra, or Beth Aphra, Beth means house. Aphra means dust. He's saying, in the house of dust, roll yourself in the dust. Now, that sounds kind of weird. But what he's actually saying, roll in the dust because judgment is coming. It's kind of like sackcloth and ashes picture. You ought to be mourning your situation. You ought to be down in the dust. In the house of Aphra. Pass ye away, you inhabitant of Sepher. Now what does Sepher mean? Sepher means a beautiful city. So here is a beautiful city. And he says, pass ye away, you inhabitant of this beautiful city, having your shame naked. In other words, you have a beautiful city, but you're becoming shamefully naked. You see the play on words that Micah's using in this prophecy. He's using places back in that day and time people were very familiar with. In our day and time, we don't have a clue about most of these places. Notice he says, the inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth. The word Zaanan, it means departure or to come out. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth. Where to come forth came not forth is what he's saying. Notice the next little town. In the morning of Beth Ezel, he shall receive you of his standing. Now here's a little bit of a harder word to translate. Notice this, Beth Ezel. Beth means house. Beth Ezel means a near house. It is a house that is near. He shall receive you his standing. In other words, it's going to be removed. Here's a house that's near, but it's not going to be near long. It's going to be totally removed. He goes on to say, for the inhabitant of Maroth. Maroth waited carefully for good. The city Maroth is basically means bitterness. Here's a city. How would you like to live in a city called Bitterness? I don't know how I got the name, but it's a bitter city. They waited carefully for good, but all they got was bitterness. Then there is Lachish. But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. There's bitterness. They waited for good, but they got bitterness. O thou inhabitant of Lachish. The word Lachish is likened unto the word horses. Or mighty horses. It sounds like that word. Bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Instead of using these horses for war, they used them to flee. Everything is opposite of what we're looking at as far as these cities, as he's giving these messages through a play on words. Then in verse 14, I want you to notice, he mentions his own hometown. Micah, a Morasthite, is from Mores Ethgath. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Mores Ethgath. And what does Mores Ethgath mean? It means to be betrothed to be engaged to. And it's like giving wedding gifts to, but you're not giving wedding gifts to who you're betrothed to. You're going to be giving wedding gifts to actually the invading army that's coming. They're going to be taking all the gifts. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Here's another interesting town. Akzib, the name Akzib means deceitful. Where do you live? Deceitful? Well, I wouldn't want to tell anybody I lived in Deceitful. There's a little town. I can put this in modern day terminology because I remember when I was a youth minister many years ago, we'd take a skiing trip up into Maryland and we'd go through a little town, and the little town was called Accident. Accident, Maryland. And I thought that was so funny. There'd be snow up about this high on the sides of the road and we'd see Accident Hospital. Accident Funeral Home. Accident Police Department. Where are you at? I'm in Accident. That's kind of weird. Well, here's Akzib. Akzib is deceitful. It's a deceitful city because what's going to happen is it's a lie to the kings. In other words, the kings are kind of trusting in that city to be a stronghold. But what happens, Akzib falls quickly when judgment comes. So it's a lie to the kings. And then Micah says, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marisha. Marisha. Here is one who takes possession. That's what Marisha means. Who's going to take possession? It's the Assyrians that are going to come in and they're going to take possessions. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now, what does the name Adullam, why does that ring a bell? Does anybody remember Adullam in the Old Testament? Let me give you a little, come on, think now with me. Don't be deadheads. Shake your head, wake up, and if you need to get up and shake a little bit. What is Adullam? Where's Adullam found in the Old Testament? The Old Testament scholar? No? You remember David fleeing Saul? He hid in the cave of Adullam. Oh, now you remember. Everybody remembers now. Adullam is where he actually hid from Saul. Here, Adullam shall come into the Adullam, the glory of Israel. Here they're going to be hiding. Judgment is coming. This last verse, it's all a sign of mourning. In verse 16, the Word of God says, make you bald. What does that mean? Shave your head. Poll thee for your delicate children. Shave your head. Cut your hair and shave it. That's a sign of mourning. Here it says, poll thee or shave the head for your delicate children. Or your children that are going to die when the Assyrians come. Enlarge your boldness as the eagle. Baldness, not boldness. Enlarge your baldness. For they are gone into captivity from thee. Here the Assyrians killed the young. And here Micah is warning them of the judgment that is to come. Now in 701 B.C., like I said, the Assyrians came right up to the door of Jerusalem. And as they came right up to that door, God delivered them. But God was gone to judge them. That happened in 587 B.C. 606 and then another one back in 587, 586 B.C. What do we see in this passage of Scripture? We see Micah proclaiming judgment because of idolatry upon Israel that's eventually even affected Judah. So what does God require? God's requirements, I want you to notice what God requires. Look in chapter 6 and verse 8. jump ahead just a little bit and we'll repeat it when we get there. But in chapter 6 and verse 8 it says, "He has showed the old man what is good and what doth the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Here, we see what God requires. What we see also is that God reveals. And God reveals, why does He reveal this judgment? Because God is good. You know what? If God is about to bring judgment and He warns you, that shows the goodness of God. He's given you a chance to repent of your sin, to turn from your wicked way. That's because God is good. God requires because He is God. God reveals because He is good. But what we find is that God redeems because He is love. God redeems us through Christ because God is a God of love. I want you to listen to one other verse of Scripture found over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. I've often wondered why it seems like the governor, he's about the only one I'm referred to. Why does he always point to churches that are the hot spot? The churches are the ones that spread the virus. That's where it goes. And it, you know, why does he pick on churches? I saw a letter from Pastor Fugit to the governor, and they kind of got in a little squabble there, back and forth. I think Pastor Fugit said the governor's lied. Well, you know what? I trust the pastor before I trust the governor. But I do believe the governor spoke on some false information. But you ever wonder why there are certain churches, there's an outbreak, or some do get the virus? We have not. I'm thankful that God has protected us. But I want you to listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" God is a righteous and just God. I believe for every child of God, Christ took our punishment upon Himself. But I also believe if you live in sin, and you're a child of God, and you're not repentant of that sin, there are consequences in this life that you have to pay. Christ paid for that sin, but sin always has consequences. If judgment begins at the house of God, what's going to happen to those people who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, it's going to be miserable for them. Do you hear the judgment of God echoing from Micah right down to our time? There are people that are dying without Christ. Sister Ann mentioned the young lady that was found dead. The young man that was killed on Richmond Road just a night or two ago. I don't know where their soul is, but this I know, their soul is either in heaven or hell. And the only thing that can make the difference is Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him. And when you trust in Him, you have eternal life. I pray they knew the Lord, but I don't know. Do you care enough for people to tell them the cure for their sin? Are you embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, He is the power of God unto salvation. Do not be ashamed of Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer. then live streams cut off, and then Sister Janet is going to sing a special. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, though we see some harsh things in your word at times, they rub against our pride and our sin, our grain. But Lord, it's there for our good. So we ask that you give us receptive hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Lord, if there's sin in our lives, may we confess it. May we get right with you. We thank you for your protective hand upon your people. And Lord, we continue to ask for your protective hand and mercies to be poured out upon us. Lord, we ask that you give us a burden for those who are heading into eternity. Could be tonight, tomorrow. Many are going straight to hell. It's hard for us to comprehend. Make this truth fresh and anew and burden our hearts that we might not be ashamed of your power unto salvation. We ask that you work in our hearts. Give us a heart to be obedient unto you, that you might work through our hearts into the lives of others. And we'll give you the praise for it, for Christ's sake. Amen.